New Testament church, whatever that means, and to me personally, for the next 10 weeks. There's about five or six, maybe there's more, but five or six that I know of who are not here this morning, so this is going to be a fairly large group, and that's great. With the men, we lost probably a third or, you know, maybe a little bit more. If we start out with 33 men. And, for the first few weeks, you know, there's a lot of enthusiasm and so on, but stick it out, because there's something about steadfastness that you need to know, even if you find it to be corny or this and that and so on and so forth. You know, just ask Jesus. You know, so I want you to make that commitment in the beginning, because I know you'll be blessed. I know that God has called us to do this, and I know that you'll be blessed. David, what do I need to do? Put this on? Am I already turned on? Okay. Okay. It's going to be 10 weeks, October 10 to, I think, December 12, something like that. I don't know. It's first, second week in December, just before Christmas. We're heading for something. One of the things is, not only are we building a church, and by the way, I don't mind if you're part of this church or not. You know, you're not being discipled to this church. You're just being discipled. And, you know, most of you will be part of this church. That's great. That's the way it should be. But I don't care where you go after this. So it's just a 10-week commitment. I really believe that this is what all churches will be doing at some point. How they do it, I don't know. What else do I want to say? Is that sheet being turned around so everybody's name is on that? Okay. I don't know how much you'll get to know each other, because it's so large that we'll have to have a retreat of some sort or something to get you to know one another. But I know just by looking at who's here, you couldn't know everybody here. But that's part of discipleship, and if we were doing it in a more rigorous way, which I can't do, I won't do, then we would get to know one another even better. But we'll just do as much as I believe Jesus has given us to do, and that is, I don't want you just to get information. So write that down as your first note. This is not for information. This is for formation. It's not for information. You know, it isn't information that I want to give you. It's formation that we want to build you into a godly woman. We want you to be at the end of this 10 weeks not better informed. Now, I would say again, probably about a third of the men that went through, they're better informed. Oh, they're, is that you, Margaret? How'd you get here? Praise the Lord. I thought you'd still be at the retreat. It's a great retreat, isn't it? Super. This man that gave this retreat that we've been at with all the young people, he and I spent a couple hours last night after the evening session, and boy, he's tremendous. He is really a man of God, just knows God. And we just made up a friendship that will last forever, but he's just a tremendous person. His name is Steve Fry. Anyway, to inform you is good, because you need information. There's nothing wrong with information. Jesus informed his disciples, but discipleship means being disciplined or discipled, or trained. He trained his disciples. He didn't just teach them, meaning give them information. So this will look like a lot of information, but if you will do the assignments, they're meant to break that, and you will not just be informed, but you will be formed. And what I want to do is I want you to know me. I'm going to just pour out my heart to you. I'm not going to make it safe or nice or sweet. I just will share what's on my heart, because I believe that's what God wants me to do. And much as we did with the men, to entrust to faithful men, that is, those that are faithful, who make a commitment and stick with it, what has been given to me, so that you may, and you can ask questions and so on, things that I'm not going to discuss anything, and we'll go after it and do whatever needs to be done that you might grow. That's the goal, is that you would be a godly woman, more godly than you are, to grow in the knowledge, not of information, but in the knowledge of God, to grow in the knowledge of God. So you don't know the Lord, you know, even though I know that there's all kinds of stages among us and all kinds of levels of maturity, there is so much more. You couldn't know all about God. It's just rich, rich, rich. And I want to introduce you to that journey, or if you're already on that journey, to increase your capacity to be enlarged by the presence of God. Because I tell you, the things that are taught today are wrong. And this is not a criticism, but just the way people grow is all wrong. It's religion that has stunted the growth of the, and this is not a criticism at all, I'm not even critical at all. I'm just telling you a fact. I know how to grow. I know how people grow. I know what the Bible teaches, but it's not obvious. You can't just open the Bible and find it. You could if you didn't know anything religiously. If you were just a pagan, you could read it right off and it'd work. But being religious, right away, we already go off. You know, we already assume we know something and we're all messed up. Jesus had the same group of people. You know, they were all Jews. They already knew all their religion. And immediately they made all the wrong mistakes. You know, immediately they misunderstood him. He was always always misunderstood. You know, so it's exciting that God wants to teach us not something new. What I'm going to tell us is not new. It's just absolutely traditional. It's the old thing. But it's like Wesley. He tried to find a method for making the old thing work. You know, and I don't know if I want to call it that, but that's sort of like it, is just to make the thing work, to make the Bible speak again in a fresh way. Now, every minister has always wanted that. That's Luther felt he was doing that, Wesley. Every minister in town wants to make the Bible come alive and speak. So you want to be discipled where you feel somebody knows what the Bible speaks. And that way then you won't rise beyond that. It's very difficult to rise beyond that. So you want, as far as I'm concerned, you want to get with somebody who will set you free, who will unlock the Lord, unlock the Scriptures so that you can know the Lord for yourself. I don't want you to know what I know. I want you to know Him whom I know. I want you to know all on your own. When you get done, you're going to be more responsible than you are now. You're going to know it all. And the boldness that you lack, the freedom that you lack, the dareness that you lack, the fear that you now have, the anxiety that you have to minister in His fullness will be gone. That's one of the things that we want to form you in such a way that you have seen the Lord in such a way that you are remade in such a way that you are more effective and so on. So I will teach you all these things that I know. Then you can go on your own. You can go further. Some of the things we'll be talking about. David, are you already taping? Oh, you don't have to at this point, but if you want to. Okay. Some of the things we'll be talking about are, you know, what is Christianity? Just basically, you say, well, everybody knows what Christianity is. If I had you all write down right now what you thought Christianity is, in fact, that's a very good idea, we would come up with all kinds of things. But just what is the faith? What is the faith? It's so mixed up. It gets so messed up. Even if you got half right, then you get another part wrong. And, you know, where does works fit in, and faith and blood and all these things? What is Christianity? What is salvation? This is what we want to teach. And how do you get saved? And are you sure you're saved? Do you have absolute confidence in your salvation? And how do you lead someone else into salvation? That's one of the things we'll teach you. Another is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? How do you receive it? How do you share it with others? How to pray, how to meditate, how to give a Bible study, how to get something out of the Bible yourself. All kinds of practical things on ministry, on authority, on structure. We're not going to deal with the specific things called the woman issues. Why? Because we just had a retreat on that a month ago, and there's four tapes on the godly woman, and I've done teachings on that, you know, a lot. So the specific things about men or women I'm not going to deal with, even though you might think, well, that would be appropriate. We've just done retreats on it, so there's no point in going over that again and again, maybe as a footnote here and a footnote there. But basically, you can go and just, you know, borrow them, purchase them, whatever. Just go and listen to those tapes. Worship. I was telling Steve last night, and he agreed with me, I believe the two most important things in the end time that God's going to do is lead His people into a new, I mean new, but not new in the Bible sense. Just, and really not new in the sense that all the elements aren't out there somewhere, but they've never been put together quite right. A new understanding of the presence of God, of worshiping in His presence, of ministering unto the Lord. That's one thing, and the other is structure. That the church be structured correctly. And that sounds very dry and boring, but it's not. It's the most exciting thing, is where is authority? And what is discipleship? And what does it mean for the elder women to disciple the younger women? There's a whole bunch of authority questions here about shared eldership. Just to teach that alone, shared eldership, is to go against all the traditions that exist around us. You might as well know from the beginning, I think that most of the churches, in fact, I think all the churches are structured wrong. It's not a criticism, again, it's just simply a fact. They're not biblical, they're not New Testament. So this is the vision, is that not only have to have the right teaching and the right life, but also the right structure, as well as the right everything else. All kinds of things have to be right. So that's exciting. And I will teach you all that. I will show you what I believe is true and biblical. All right? We did four retreats during the men's discipleship class. The first we did on the two natures. If you don't understand the two natures, you will not be able to grow in a healthy way. You need to know these two natures. One's called the flesh, and the other's called the spirit, or the old man and the new man. You know, and you need to know how to build up the new man. In fact, you need to know whether you build him up first or put the other guy dead first. Which one do you do? Which do you build up the new guy or do you put to death the old guy? You know, you've got to know. No. You build up the new guy, and with the spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, and then when you put him to death, it releases the new guy. So first you build him up, put him to death, build him up, you know, and release him for ministry. But you need to know all that about how it works. How did the Bible language, when the Bible talks, Paul seems to be so way beyond us. You know, you read him, but he's not. But you just have to get into it. You know, why does Jesus say the funny things he says? And why does Paul talk in the funny way? You got to be a funny talker. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to be a funny talker, because then you can become a funny walker, you know. And because we're living a new and exciting life. I mean, this is God's thing. He's not interested in civilization as we know it. He's not interested in what he finds. He wants to change this world into his likeness and image, because he's coming back to set up a kingdom that's everlasting. And he wants to have people that are ready, a people prepared, a bride prepared for her bridegroom. The most important thing I want to teach you, of everything I teach you, if you forgot everything else, is to love Jesus, is to know Jesus, is to get in such a way that Jesus can find in you a vessel to whom he can reveal himself. I want to help you to become formed in such a way that you know him so intimately that it's not just talk, it's not just language, it's not just religious I'm a Christian stuff, but you really know the Lord, and people know it. They can see it in your life, they can hear it in your talk, and they know that you know the living God. That's what's missing in our churches. I don't think there's many ministers. I'll say it stronger. I hardly think there's any ministers who really know God. I mean, all the way. Oh, I know they know this and they know that and so on. But to know him and to spend hours and hours with him, to love him, to devote their whole life to him, not just to make it part of their life, but their whole life, not just their job and footnotes and, you know, you go to the Bible to get messages and stuff, but to really know God. That's what we want for you, that you will know God, not to make you into mystics, some sort of spiritual women who, you know, exist about 6 inches off the ground, you know. But very real women living in a very real life with faith. Now, faith means that sin's still around. I'll say that again. Faith means that sin is still around, okay? So you're never going to get this spiritual, you know, so you're floating. Because then you would lose faith, and if you lose faith, you can't please God. So keep your sin. I mean, don't worry about it. Just cover it with the blood. That's the message today. But to become in love with God, women take to this more than men, but I tell you, the men need to get a hold of this, and that's what I've been trying to teach the men. And most of them are still intellectual, you know, they just want to understand it and so on and so forth. Or maybe they're doers, you know, but it's not here. It's not in the head, and it's not in the feet. And it's not in the soul. It's not just your mind. And it's not in the will. It's not just willing. All of the evangelical world is built on the will. The whole evangelical world is built on willing. I'm going to teach you another way to grow. And it's not willing. It's not, I determine. You know, it's not that. It's something supernatural where God himself grows you and you don't do a thing. You just stand in faith and behold. And that's how you grow. And I'm going to teach you that in a strong way. You've all heard teachings on it perhaps, but I'm going to do it in such a way you'll never forget it. So when we get done, I want you to know the Lord so that you can make him known to others. Now, this morning, first assignment. I want you to read Psalm 21 today, 22 tomorrow, all the way up to 27. So Psalm 21, Sunday, all the way through 27 next week. 21, 22, Monday, 23, Tuesday, 24, 25, and so on. That's your assignment. Every day to keep your journal, every day to read this scripture. You may have another scriptural program. I'm not overloading you. These are small psalms. They're not big. Oh, praise the Lord. wrap this up now. Okay. Again, for anybody that walks in that I don't know, I want you to tell them about the assignments and things like that, because they don't know that. But memorize Psalm 25, 1 through 5. And I want you to turn to that as soon as you've written that down. Memorize Psalm 25, 1 through 5. Now let's turn to that right now. Oh, by the way, bring a King James Bible. Maybe you don't have one, go and buy one. It isn't important today whether you have one, but get it for next week. Where can you get a King James Bible for just a couple of dollars? In the half-price bookstores. You know, they're all over. You can buy them for just a few dollars. Just any cheap version, they have them. Tattered and torn, you know, if you don't like the King James, bring it for this class so we can memorize out of it. I don't care if you use it for your regular devotions or not. You don't have to even do it for your regular, but just for the memory, I want you to memorize in King James. The only reason being this, not because King James was, you know, from the beginning. It's just so that we can all do the same thing. And I like the King James because it's very close to the original Greek or Hebrew, as the case may be. So Psalm 25, this will just give us a unity. Let's read it together. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, I want you to memorize that for next week, and we're going to say it together, and I'll ask a few of you individually to stand up and show us that you've memorized the whole thing. We'll say it together. Right there, you have what a journal's all about. Here's David pouring out his heart to God, and here's God pouring out his heart to David. That's what it is to pray. That's what it is to meditate. Even though I could teach forever on that, that's it. It's just, you know, he says, show me thy ways. That's how to pray. Show me thyself. Show me thy word, teach me. And David just pours himself out before God. And that's what I want you to learn to do, is to pour yourself out before the Lord. Stop being, you know, religious in front of people. Start being before God. Don't live for people. Don't please me. I hope never please me. You couldn't please me if you wanted to. You know, just forget it. But there's one you always please, Jesus. Oh, he's tickled with you. He just always loves you. I'll get disappointed in you. But Jesus is always pleased with you. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Wait a minute, that's not everybody yet. Is Jesus always pleased with you?
Amen.
Praise God, he is. You don't know how pleased he is, how excited he is, you know. You're so sober and religious. I wish you'd stop being sober and religious, you know. That's one of the things, if you get into the Bible, you realize that that's a sin. That's a sin, to be so sophisticated all the time. You see, when you come before God, you allow him. Now, being silly is not spiritual either. But just whatever God wants you to be, that's what you are. And you are a lot of things. You have joy in you. You have soberness in you. You have all kinds of things in you. We want it all. We want you to stop being a partial woman. We want you to be a total woman. We want you to be complete in every way. And that means to know the Lord. That's what will bring that. All right. Now, I want to teach this morning on truth and honesty. Some of you have heard me teach on this before. But this is so important because that's what a journal is all about. It's all about truth and honesty. Truth and honesty. I'm going to erase this. So, David, picture. Dave, can you get this on here? Or should I write bigger or something?
Yeah.
All right. Now, first thing is truth and honesty. As you begin your prayer, or as you end your prayer, these are the two things that you want to keep in mind at all times. Now, when you begin to pour out your heart, you will encounter both these things. Don't tell me that all that's in you is some honest feeling like, I don't feel like praying. That's a lie. There's more in you than that. You mean I actually feel like praying? Oh, yes. If you're born again, and that's all we're talking to here, because we're discipling Christians, And if you're not, we'll take care of that next week, I think. But any rate, if you're born again, then you have two natures in you. And on the one hand, you can have a feeling that was so overwhelming that you would wake up and say, "Oh God, I just love you with all my heart. Oh, hallelujah, praise God." You see, and there'd be no other voice in you. That's possible. But it's not possible to have this voice alone. You could have the two together, but you could never have this one alone. You could have this one so that honesty agreed with it, that you honestly felt that as well as said that, as well as believed that. You could not say, "Oh God, I just, and then you grumble and gripe and so on. That's impossible for a Christian. You don't know faith then, because all that is an honest report about a psychological state inside, an honest report about a psychological state. Now that's what honesty is. It's telling what you feel or think or desire. Those three things. No more, no less. Honesty is what you feel, what you think, and what you desire. Now, here's the thing, that even if you think you're honest, you have to be honest enough to admit you're not always honest. You can't be honest entirely. It's not possible. Honesty, you're all mixed up. You know, even the flesh, even if all this were flesh, even flesh has all kinds of feelings. You know, not just of hatred, but it has feelings of love. Even though it may not be the same love of God, the flesh is full of things and thoughts. You have all kinds of thoughts. You know, maybe one minute you hate somebody and the next minute you can love them. That quick. Thoughts can go that fast. So you, no psychologist, there is no such thing, by the way. They don't know anything. There's no way they could know anything because there's nobody that's got a net. There's nobody that has a net fine enough to capture the human soul. Psyche, psychology, it comes from a word psyche, which is a Greek word, psyche, or psyche. Nobody knows how to understand a man. That's why the Bible has to reveal it to you. You cannot know yourself. No psychologist, psychiatrist, social worker, pastor, anybody can understand you. There's only one that does, Jesus, God. It's revealed in the Bible. All you need to know about man is revealed in the Bible, including his honesty. You know, someone can say, "Well, I honestly so-and-so." Even so, I want you to become honest. If you don't pray with honesty, you don't pray. This is a great danger in both the Pentecostal and evangelical world, is they head too much for the truth. God is so good. You know, and you would think by listening to them that they didn't have any sin in their life. "Oh, I just love Jesus so much." You know, well, if you do feel that way, if that could be a feeling, by the way. But if you do think that that's the end of the matter, you don't know God. You have not been with God. Because when you're with God, sin is going to be revealed. It's impossible not to. There's going to be a humility about you, not a piety. Not a simple kind of piety, at any rate. You know, I'm going to make you more complex than you are. But really, you'll become more simple in the end. But we're going to take away the kind of traditional simplicity and give you a biblical simplicity. By the time you're done, you're going to forget all the stuff I've told you, and you're just going to enjoy yourself. But you're not going to be falling into all kinds of flesh things. So you want to move. Let's say I wake up in the morning, and in all honesty, I make this report. "Gee, I don't feel like getting up right now. I think I'll just turn over, you know, and go to sleep for another 15 minutes. Now that's an honest report, isn't it? You know, but the truth is, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Where's the Bible? "Oh God, I just love you," you know, and that's the truth. Now you don't feel that necessarily, you might. You don't think that necessarily, you might. And you don't desire that necessarily, you might. See, we're talking here about the emotions. We're talking here about the mind, the intellect. We're talking here about the will, the volitional part of man. Nevertheless, you have that, so don't deny that. And your growth is going to come as you do warfare against these negative, and negative doesn't mean negative. Negative, I'm meaning it in the sense of sin, sinful. Because sometimes a positive emotion here is sinful. You know, lust could be positive and it makes you happy, but it's sinful. So these negative in the sense of sinful emotions are going to go. I will teach you not to suppress them, not to repress them, not to cover them up, but to get rid of them like that. That's what prayer is all about. That you don't just say you're a Christian or claim it, you know, and just name it. No, no. There's an actual battle that takes place and you win. So that you are not just getting up and saying, okay, I'll read my Bible. That's just called suppression. Because I know I don't feel like reading it, but I get up and do it anyway. Okay, let's see what. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. My enemies triumph on me. Okay, I did my assignment for the day, you know. That's not it. So you've got to die to the old man. You've got to be what we call not suppress and certainly not repress, which means I deny it altogether. No, I love to read my Bible. Well, where did you come from? You know, somebody says, oh, I just love to read my Bible. Now, I do agree that someone could say that with all honesty and in truth for a period of time. I don't agree that you could stay there for very long. It's not possible. You could have some moments, days, maybe even I would buy a month. I don't know. I doubt it. But, you know, because you can't be off the ground that long. You can't be on the mountain that long. Jesus didn't linger long on the mountain, okay? He did spend all night sometimes, and he did have moments. But you are a real human being that still has the old man in you, and that old man is not going to stay down forever. He's going to make himself known. You wake up every day, actually every day that guy has to be drowned, that gal. You know, but in this case it's a guy because it's the old Adam that's in you. Adam was first. Every day that old Adam rises up in you that says, you know, today you could be important, you know, pride, or all kinds of things, you know, or I'm afraid, I feel afraid. That's the old Adam. All those things like fear, anger, lust, envy, pride, etc., all those kind of things. We don't want to just suppress those, you know. They're there, we just cover them over. Just put a cover over them. Or repress them and say they're not there when they're really there. We want to crucify them. That means actually kill them so that they are not there. In other words, when I say they are not there, I mean they don't reign. They're not able to control us. You see, you can cover this thing over lightly. We call that fig leafing. That's what this is. You can lightly cover it. It's not the covering God wants. God wants a blood covering. Only the blood covering, the crucifixion, will actually reign over it. In other words, you'll never be done with fear for the rest of your life. I don't care how many times you beat it, it'll be there, but you can reign over it in such a way that it can't get a hold of you. When it comes, you know how to battle it. Bang, you knock it down, it's gone. In that sense, you're walking around without fear. You don't have psychological fear. Now, every once in a while, it'll come back again, but you know how to deal with it, and you can put it down so that it's not lingering there and you're just saying, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid, you know. When you are. If you are, you are. In fact, you can't hide it. You don't hide it from other people. Now, you can, let's say, superficially, some people might think, oh, she's just the sweetest thing. The only reason that you could fool that person is because they're wearing masks too, you know. But you can't fool anyone who doesn't wear a mask. It's so easy to unmask someone if you yourself are unmasked. If you live in the presence of God, Jesus could see right through people. Do you notice that in the Bible? It wasn't just because he was spiritual, you know, in some super son of God sense. All of God's people can have that. That you can see right through the masks of this world, just like that. So we want to cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves daily. Crucifixion does mean that. It means purity, so that it's really dead, so that when you get up and read your Bible, you are really reading it with joy. Maybe I'm going to exaggerate here. I don't believe I've ever read my Bible in mechanical legalism. I believe every time I have had an encounter with the living God. I don't believe I've ever just read it mechanically. Now, maybe I have, but I have no recollection of it if I do. Every time there's an encounter with the living God, every time there's purity that takes place in my heart, every time a change takes place, every time I die in some area and rise up in another area, and when I'm done, something has happened. Now, I've short-circuited many days all that God wanted to do, but I've never just gone in there and prostituted God for a while and then said, well, I did my thing. I wouldn't read the Bible if I was just going to do my thing. It does a work. It's powerful and it changes everything. But as much time as you spend, and that's not quite right either. It isn't just a matter of time. Actually, God can do in a second or a word sometimes what might take hours other times. But sooner or later, you have to spend a lot of time because there's a lot of word there to just get before God in His Word. So the Word or prayer, either one, the Word makes you honest. That's why I chose these Psalms. You start reading them. Here's Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Honestly. Do you see David was honest there? In all honesty, sometimes David felt forsaken. Now you might say, well, you know, if he was a Christian, he wouldn't. Fiddle. He's a person, and you're a person, and you have the same flesh as he had, and until that's dead in you, and all I mean by dead is until you're reigning over it, because it's not really gone, you will cry out that same cry. Can't you identify with that cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe someone dies in your family. Maybe the bills mount up. Maybe no one understands you that day. Maybe your children just, you know, won't obey and so on. And you just cry out, if you don't use the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, I went to church. I've read my Bible. I've done everything right. What's wrong? You know, you're blowing it. You know, and David was criticizing God here. God, something's wrong on your part. I've done everything, and I'm all right. Of course, he's wrong, but he's being honest, isn't he? And you see, when he's done with this psalm, when he's done, somewhere in the middle of that psalm, there's going to come a but God. And David's going to be transformed in that moment. But I remember, and suddenly his faith is going to grow strong, and the truth is going to overpower that honesty until truth and honesty agree. Come on in. There's another chair back there. Set one up maybe there, Cindy. This is what we want. We want your truth and your honesty to be single. So that when you say, I love God, you mean I love God with your heart and with your soul. This is heart. This is soul. This is heart. This is soul. You already love God with all your heart. You don't even need to check your feelings, your thoughts, your desires to know that you love God. Did you know right now, and we can just say this right now, I love God with all my heart. Say it.
I love God with all my heart.
That's just true because you believed in the blood. See, that was just a gift. You have an absolutely pure, not one speck of darkness in it, heart. Your absolutely pure heart. So you always love God from all your heart. Did you know that? You always love God with all your heart. Always, always. Because there's nothing in your heart but purity. Why? Because he gave you that heart. That's not your old heart cleaned up. That's not your old heart scrubbed. That's a brand new, he just cut that other thing out, threw it away, gave you a brand new heart. Do you understand that imagery or that way of talking? You have a new heart. It's not the physical heart, the pump, the blood pump. It's the guts in here, the inner man. But it's not something you can locate, you know, physically. A doctor can't find it. But the heart of man, that's something that Freud could never find, the heart. You know, Freud has to do psychology because Freud knows nothing of the heart. The heart is the heart of the soul. Yet Freud, who's a psychologist, doesn't even know the heart of the matter. You see that? Because heart is spirit. And it can only be revealed, it cannot be psychologically discerned. You cannot know the heart through psychology or through body. Nevertheless, the heart expresses itself in the soul, and the soul expresses itself in the body. We'll go through this at another time, but heart, which is spirit, heart, and then soul is around that, soul, mind, will, and emotions, and so on, and around that is your body. That's the house in which your soul and your heart dwell. Now, in one sense, they're united. In another sense, they can be divided. Sometimes heart and soul are together, and the heart is the heart of the soul. So sometimes you just want to equate those two. The Bible does all three. But sometimes we want to distinguish them, and I do for our purposes, usually, to make some points. So you have a brand new heart. You do not have a brand new soul. Your mind is not renewed. Your emotions are not happy all the time, and your will is not strong all the time. But you can, in this sense, stay pure in heart and soul and body. Now, your body will never be pure if your soul is not pure. How do you get your soul pure? That's what the journal is all about, and prayer is all about, and Bible reading is all about, and worship is all about, and fellowship is all about, and everything. It's to purify, edify, build you up. That is, put you in the presence of God so that you reign over the sin here. There still are elements of sin. See all this sin here, all kinds of sins, fears here, darkness here, and so on. But we just, you know what we do with those? The heart, which is looking at Jesus, got its eyes on Jesus. Jesus just says, put a little blood on that, 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 put a little blood on that. So he just sprinkles you with blood. Now, again, this is not just theologic, because theologically you're already sanctified. Theologically you're already glorified, in fact. It's all done, it's finished, it's over with. But that's because you have a new heart, and eventually that new heart is going to sort of finish out. But during this life, it's faith. That is, you have to keep this and put blood on it, but you don't get rid of this entirely. You can reign over it, first with the blood, and then there's more to it than that, which I'm going to preach a sermon on it today, but you never get rid of it. You don't get rid of fear. You don't get rid of pride. It does not go once and for all. Say, I'm done with pride forever. Ha! That's the biggest pride right there I've ever heard, you know. You cannot. Humility is that you've got these things around, and it demands that you always come into God's presence with sin. Covered. Reigned over. But it's there. And even though you eliminate its reign, that's what it goes. You can eliminate its reign. That's how you purify yourself from these honest but not truthful thoughts, feelings, and desires. So you can reign. That's what's exciting, is you can really love the Lord with all your heart and all your what? Soul. And all your strength or your body. Now God expects you, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, to be perfect in heart and soul and body until the day of Jesus Christ. That's possible. Now what do we mean by that? Here's perfect. Perfect is, I've got sin in me, but because of the blood, it's covered, and because of the Spirit, it's reigned over. So I'm forgiven, and I am purified. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, you know, cleanses from all unrighteousness. So whenever I confess a sin, I just put the blood over it. I'm pure. So that's how I can remain in purity and still sin. I still commit acts of sin. He who says he has no sin, what? Makes God a liar. You say, I'm a Christian, I have no sin, or I don't sin in that realm anymore. Nonsense. You still have it there. It may not be expressed, but it's there. It could be suppressed, it could be repressed, or it could be, and this is what I want to teach you, is crucified. But nonetheless, it's there. It doesn't reign anymore. It's not part of you. God doesn't see it. He forgets it. When he sees the blood, that's it. He says, oh, I see the blood. Praise God, they're beautiful. And he sees all your deeds out here. He sees your fears in here. He sees all of that, but the only thing he looks at is the heart. Man looketh upon the outer, but God looketh upon the heart. You remember? They picked Saul because he was head and shoulders above everyone else. But God looked after a man after his own heart, David. God looking for Davids, you know, or a Mary, you know, that sat at the feet of Jesus and so on, because her heart was knit to God. Her heart was all for God. So that's what, God's not interested in the Martha working out here, or even Mary sitting at the feet. He's not interested in the details. He's interested in what's in your heart. And he says, Mary, your problem is not that you're working or sitting. Your problem is that your heart's not right. You're anxious. There's anxiety, not in her heart. If she were born again, which she wasn't, she just simply was a Jewish believer at that point. But if she were born again, she'd have a pure heart. But in her soul, let's speak of her as a Christian, as the model for a Christian, she had anxiety. She was double. She had two things going on, not in her heart if she were a Christian, but in her soul. Her soul was divided. Should I sit at his feet or should I serve? You know, I don't know what to do. What would be the will of God? Oh my goodness, Mary is sitting, I better serve, you know, whatever. She didn't know what to do. If she'd have just said, look, Mary's getting the teaching, she'll make a tape of it, I'm going to do the serving. She'd have been all right. God would not have rebuked her had she served with singleness of heart and soul and body. She'd have been all right then, but she didn't. And so here's what we want to renew, because this affects the body. Now, all of this is to talk about truth and honesty, because over the next 10 weeks, I want you to learn how to be truthful. That is, never let honesty be the last word until it becomes conformed to truth. So that when I say, or when you say, I love Jesus, there's no thought in you, there's no emotion in you, and there's no desire in you to the contrary. Now, they're there, but they're covered, and they're reigned over. You see that? You know, they're there, but they don't legislate anymore. They don't rule you anymore. Whereas at one time I said, oh, I love you, Jesus, and then some thought would come into mind, and I think, oh, you know, I just couldn't worship him then. You see, that would just drag me down. Immediately I'd feel guilty, or I'd feel, you know, oh, there's Mrs. Smith. Why did she have to come today? Ugh. I was just going to worship God too, you know. She messed me all up, you know. I wonder, oh, my husband, I wish he would raise his hands. He's just such a stick in the mud, you know. He won't go all the way with God, you know. And that can just ruin your sense of worship with God. Well, the problem's not in the husband or the circumstance, it's inside, you know. And you can reign over that. You can, in that moment, don't say, then what you do is, let's say your husband is sitting next to you and he wasn't quite as spiritual as you are, you know. And you said to yourself, oh, wish that man would grow, you know. I prayed for that man and so on. Then your next thought would be, oh, and I wish I would stop criticizing him, you know. And then you would criticize yourself for criticizing him. Then you would criticize God secretly for criticizing yourself for criticizing him. Because why didn't God make me better? And, you know, I've prayed and asked God to get rid of this for me. And then you criticize yourself for criticizing God for criticizing yourself for criticizing your husband. You see, that's a mess that Satan loves to get you in. It's called bondage. It's chains, one link after another. We can break all those chains. All you got to do is, in honesty, say, God, you know, right now, I know I love you, but that's truth, but I don't feel very spiritual. You know what God will say? That's okay. That's okay. Because of the blood that you have faith in, your worship is pleasing unto me. And boom, that thing goes. But you see, you just brought that out in the light. You just were honest. And that very sin became actually an avenue now for worship. The very thing that Satan used to destroy you, and I just go through that deal I just went through because you go through all of it. That very thing now became a Gilgal, a Bethel, a little altar unto God. I mean, there was sin there, but it's been covered now. And now we've reigned over it. So the very thing that the devil was using to hurt me, God uses to help me. Do you see that? In other words, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Do you see that? We overcome Satan every single time. Even he can't get us here, you see? We've got the victory. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Well, I want to teach you how to get the victory all the time so that you live without psychologically being depressed. Depression is a sin. You don't need to be depressed. You live with health. You live with wholeness. You live with happiness. You can live that way. You don't have to. This won't save you. We're not talking in here at all about salvation. We're talking about an abundant life. We're talking about growing up. We're talking about being in love with Jesus. We're talking about knowing him in an experiential, practical way that will change your life and your world. But remember, don't forget this ever. I don't care if you grow in this or not. The one thing don't forget, Jesus loves you. Don't forget that. You know, if you start growing and you bog down, forget the growth and just go back to Jesus loves you. You know, that's so important. Don't get hung up on growing. Don't start watching your garden. Just throw the seeds, water, weed, a little bit, stick a few stones out of the ground, and then sit back on your porch and watch it grow. Because it's God that giveth the increase, not you. If you go out there and walk all over the field, you're going to trample all the young plants. If you go out there and dig them up to see if they got roots on them or if they're growing, you're going to destroy the growth. So after you've done your thing, and there are some things you can do, and that we'll teach that, then let it go. Then enjoy yourself. Just sit on the porch and enjoy yourself. Or go out and build a barn or something. You know, get ready for the big harvest. Sharpen your tools. But God just wants you to have fun. All right, now, pour out your heart. That was all point one. Pour out your heart. That was just on truth and honesty. That be truthful, but also be honest. And you will see that in the Psalms. I gave you those Psalms on purpose because those Psalms, and any psalm will do it, but those psalms will, they'll say things that you can't say honestly. And go ahead and admit it. Lord, I can't say that. I can't say like David, I love the Lord with all that I have within me, or something like that. But you can, because of Jesus, here in truth. And you will, in all honesty, when you crucify these things. How? Bring them into the light. Don't try to crucify them, because you can't crucify them if you try to crucify them. The way you crucify is not to crucify. The way you crucify is to look at him who is crucified. I'll say that again. The way you crucify is not to crucify. The way you crucify is look at him who is crucified. That's interesting, isn't it? Just the opposite of willpower. Just the opposite of trying. Just the opposite of determination. Just the opposite of, I'm going to be better. That will not work. All the best you can.